Today's reading is 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. You'll find that on page 1177 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that you may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Here endeth the lesson.
Thanks, Bill. Well, like me, I'm sure many of you were glued to your television sets on Monday night to watch the first of the three presidential debates. Like, why? Is it because we see two tremendous presidential candidates whose policies, proposed policies and ideas for the future are just stimulating and exciting for us north of the border to see what happens? Well, probably not. More likely it's because we, like many people around the globe, are just watching social media and the television sets and all the articles and newspapers, and we're just watching this whole thing unfold for the past 12 months in a complete and utter state of shock. Is this seriously the future for the United States in the hands of one of these two candidates? Now, whether you're a Trump supporter or a Clinton supporter, I think you'll agree that there have been serious questions raised about both of their characters. In fact, the majority of the debates that have happened thus far and comments have not been about their policies or ideas. It's about them personally, who they are as people. Can they be trusted? Are they flat out lying on live television? Well, over the past while, it's one of the things, I guess, because I'm a pastor, that has intrigued me about this presidential race and has been niggling me a little bit, is the fact that both of them have proclaimed themselves to be Bible-believing Americans. Both, in some shape or form, have claimed that they are inspired by the Word of God. A number of months ago, Trump claimed that the Bible was one of his all-time favorite books. And so the interviewer asked him, well, have you got a favorite verse or verses that you'd like to share with us? His response, it's personal. And so he's asked a number of times, time and time again, we believe you like the Bible and it's one of your favorite books. Have you got a verse to share with us that's one of your favorites? 8 months after first saying that the Bible was one of his favorite books, he eventually, in an interview, was asked again, do you have a verse that you could share with us that's your favorite? Well, he said, I think many. I mean, when you get into the Bible, I think many, so many. Look, an eye for an eye, you could almost say that. There's a little Bible reference in there somewhere. He goes on, but you know, if you look at what's happening to our country, I mean, when you see what's going on with our country, how people are taking advantage of us, we have to be firm. We have to be very strong. We can learn a lot from the Bible. It kind of sounds as if Trump was referring to Exodus chapter 21. That's a story about two men fighting and the laws trying to protect those around them. And so the law is stating if two men are fighting and perhaps injury is caused to a woman, a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, or more to the point, there's serious injury to someone else, then, as per the law of the ancient Near East, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But Trump apparently used this kind of little reference in relation to his foreign policy. The United States have given so much to others, to other small nations, it's about time those small nations repaid their debts. You see, an eye for an eye, there's a wise foreign policy for a leader of the free world, don't you think? But what about Senator Clinton? She has been very open and said that 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage she loves, like many of us here. A passage that talks about unconditional sacrificial love, love that is supposed to empty oneself for another. She has also said that one of her favorite verses is the Golden Rule from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want them to treat you. Speak about people the way you want them to speak about you. Build others up the way you want them to build you up. Love others the way you want them to love you. Yes, Lord, wouldn't it be great if one of these two candidates actually followed that law? Wouldn't it be great if a leader, instead of just quoting a verse from the Bible, actually acted upon it? Wouldn't it be great if Bible verses somehow managed to get out of our brains and our memories and work their way into the extremities of our bodies, like our mouths, our hands, our feet? Wouldn't it be great if Christians actually were seen to live lives that echoed Bible verses rather than apparently contradicted them? Well, we're continuing our journey today through Peter's first letter to the church, to you and me. And Peter began the letter by calling us the elect exiles. Elect. Elect are those that have received a gift of grace from God. We are recipients of a new birth into a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The elect, in other words, are Christians. The elect are the church of Jesus Christ. The elect include the members and adherents here of St. Andrew St. Stephen's. We know that part. But Peter uses a second term. He also calls us exiles. I argued that when we think of the term exiles, we have to keep it in the same relationship as elect, in relation to God. We are exiles because God has given us a gift. We are born again. To say it this way, we have now become new citizens of a new kingdom. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, born under God. As such, that makes us exiles in the world. Because whatever society, whatever cultural worldview we find ourselves living in North Van, West Van, the Lower Mainland, Peter's telling us We're not to become citizens. We've left that citizenship behind of that world. We are now citizens of a new nation, a new people. We are now scattered as exiles in the world. Not scattered like refugees. We don't go into the world hoping that the world will give us a better life. No, we are missionaries, God's missionary exiles, scattered, sent out into the world like seed to teach about a new way of life. God's elect exiles are, in fact, God's missionaries sent to share God's missionary work. For us to do that, Peter told us last week, we are called to be holy in everything we do. Not holier than thou, not sanctimonious, but holy as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires that you once lived in ignorance. We're called to a new way of life, to be transformed, to be different, to be distinctive. That's what a simple understanding of holy is saying. God's elect exiles are called and scattered into the world to be distinctive so that people, when people see the elect exiles, they will see something different. Not merely that we go to church on Sunday. Not merely that we say the Bible is one of our favorite books. Anybody can do those two things. The elect exiles should be distinctive in the way that we live. We should live according to the values of our new citizenship, not according to the values and ideas of the world. It's easy to critique two presidential candidates because their lives are up on the big screen for all to see. It's easy to judge them and say they're not living according to Peter's idea of being holy. But before we do that, we need to bring it home. What about us? What do others see in us? Do they see us as God's holy people? Do people see you and me as being God's elect exiles in the way that we live our lives? Chapter 2 of 1 Peter begins with that one of those gorgeous little words, therefore. I said it before, when you see the therefore there, you have to ask what the therefore is there for, right? And so you have to go back. Before you can read chapter 2, you have to kind of go back a few verses. What has Peter just said? End of chapter 1, Peter says, because you and I, the elect exiles, have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Because we have received God's gift of grace through the living word, therefore, says Peter, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when I read these couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 2, when I hear them being read, I've got an image in my head of something that's actually happening. Deep breathing. Do you know when you go to the doctors and they tell you to take that big deep breath in, hold it, and then let it out slowly? We're going to try that. Please don't hyperventilate, okay? But Dr. Nicholas in the house, we're okay, okay? After 3, you're all going to breathe a big deep breath in, hold it, and then nice and slowly out. You ready? 1, 2, 3. It's a very simple process that we all do. We do it all the time. Do we get the transformation that has just taken place? Every single one of us have just breathed oxygen into our bodies. Why? Because our bodies need it. It needs oxygen for its health and vitality. And what we've just done is we've exhaled carbon dioxide. What we have breathed in is not the same as what we've just breathed out. And that's what Peter is telling us at the beginning of chapter 2. Because we are the elect exiles, because we have come to life through this living word, we're now called to breathe deeply. And the key is what we're breathing in. Unfortunately, in our translations and in a lot of English translations, chapter 2 begins, rid yourselves. Right? That's not what it's actually telling us. There's only one command in the beginning of chapter 2 that Peter's saying, go and do this. Only one thing that Peter says, go and do it. And it's the word crave. Because we are the elect exiles, because we have come to this new life through the living word, crave spiritual milk. Crave more of the word, just like a newborn baby longs for milk. See, once a baby tastes milk, what happens? It wants more and more and more and more as often as it can get it. And that's Peter's point. Peter's not calling you and me infants. And then he's going to kind of tell us, well, you know, if you would just do this, you will mature, you'll grow up enough so that you'll move off milk and get to the succulent beef. No. Peter's telling us that as elect exiles, we should crave pure spiritual milk every day of our lives, just the same way that a baby craves for milk. Why? Because the more of this milk that we drink, the more of the living word that we take in, the more it will eradicate nasty stuff out of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 did begin with that, rid ourselves, rid yourselves. It sounds like Peter's saying in our translation, go and do this. Go and get rid of this stuff on your own. I don't think that's what Peter's saying at all. We cannot breathe carbon dioxide out without first breathing in oxygen. That's what he commands us to do. Crave the living word, and I think Peter is telling us, as a consequence of drinking this pure spiritual milk, a transformation will occur and we will breathe out all the nasty stuff. Our lives will be transformed. We will change. We'll become more holier, to say it that way. Think of the list of things that Peter talks about in the first verse of chapter 2. I think this is stuff that none of us like. So I'm going to use an example. And we've got Leola and Somi. So I used Alana and Jen in the first, okay? So think of Leola and Somi, right? Leola would not like Somi to be malicious towards her, right? Yeah? You with me? Leola would not want Somi to be a deceivious person, right? Deceitful person, right? She wouldn't like it. Leola would not like Somi to be not sincere, to be a repulsive person, to be a hypocrite. Leola would not want Somi to be this greedy, envious, jealous person, right? She just doesn't like it. Leola would not want Somi to be going around and slandering herself or anyone else in the choir. Now, just for the record, Somi does not do that. Any of those things, right? Just for the record, okay? Point is, Leola would not like her to be doing that. So if Leola doesn't like Somi or any of us doing it, would we like it if Leola was doing it? Would she like it if she herself was being accused of these things? Which, again, just for the record, you're not. Okay? The point is, if we don't like it in another person, but yet we are actually doing it, Peter says that lovely word that comes in the middle of the verse, we are hypocrites. And that's exactly what Jesus said as well. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother's. You see, one of the things I love about the Bible is it has a tendency to repeat itself. You see, one of the things that I love about the Bible is it has a tendency to repeat itself. It does. When you read enough of the Bible, read the Gospels, read Paul's letters, read Peter's letters, you tend to get this idea that they're saying the same thing over and over and over again. Why? Because God's people need to hear it. We need to hear it time and time again. We need to hear that being malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, greedy, slanderous towards someone is not nice. It needs to change. So why does it not change? Why do people who still say that they are Bible-believing people that can quote verses, why are they still being slanderous to someone else? Why are they still being deceitful? Why are they actually being charged or accused of being a hypocrite? Peter's answer, it may be simple, but Peter's answer is they've not craved the Word of God like a newborn baby. They're not drinking enough pure spiritual milk. They're not crying and kicking and screaming the way a newborn would be if they don't get it. Why? Because as we grow up, we tend to taste other things. We get used to other things, and we forget just how good the milk was in the first place. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever sit down for a meal, lunch or dinner, and you're wondering, what will I have to drink with this? And you think, oh, I haven't had a glass of milk for a while. I should do that. And so you pour yourself a nice glass of cold milk, and you taste it, and you think, this is really good. I've forgotten how good it is. That's what happens us. Spiritually, we've tasted how good the living Word was at the beginning, but we've forgotten. And we're feasting on other things. And it might sound too critical of me. It might sound too critical to actually say that people who declare that the Bible is their favorite book, or to say that they've got a favorite verse, which is the golden rule, but for them to stand up publicly before a television and spend all of their efforts in slandering another character, or to be deceitful, to not be honest, to be up there and looking bad. Peter's actually saying they haven't drunk enough spiritual milk. Now he's arguing for that, sort of. We can read chapter 2 in 1 Peter and think that what we're being told is we don't like all this nasty stuff in others. So we probably don't like it in ourselves. So if we would just drink more pure spiritual milk, we'll get rid of all the nasty stuff. We will become nicer people. We might reduce what Peter's saying as this is the way to make nice Canadians nicer, which is a good purpose in and of itself, but it's not Peter's ultimate goal. It's not exactly what he's telling us. Peter says, the elect exiles, that's you and me, people that have come and tasted that the Lord is good, they should crave more. Why? Not just to get rid of the nasty stuff, but because we have already been reborn. We've already tasted. And because we have, we should crave more of Him. If we claim to believe in Jesus, we should be screaming like a baby to get more of Jesus in our lives. Come to Him, says Peter. He is a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Come to Him, says Peter. Why? Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more we drink of Jesus, the more Jesus will build us up into a spiritual house. The more He will form us into His community, because that's what He desires us to be. I love the image that Peter is giving us. It's great to have Joanne with us this morning. Last weekend, we had the privilege of coming and celebrating the life of Campbell Graham here at a memorial service. We remembered at that service that Campbell had spent his life as a stonemason, a craftsman. So Campbell would see these big, huge lumps of rock and boulders and little small stones lying all around the place, things that we would think are pretty much useless. And what would he do with them? He would take them and he would chisel away and put them together and he would form these incredible structures. Now think of the stone structures you've seen, maybe not in real life, but in pictures. Taj Mahal, the Colosseum, the Great Pyramids. You've seen St. Paul's Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, Notre Dame, the Vatican. These are beautiful structures. Strong buildings. And the thing about all of them, people see them. Millions of people have laid their eyes on these places. On this World Communion Sunday, Peter is bringing us right back in this passage, the reason we started this series in 1 Peter in the first place. A few weeks ago, we looked at our church vision. We have a vision here that's asked to be a God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church. God wants us to be a community. We are His body. He wants to build us up and strengthen us and bind us together as His community. Why? So that we would live in such a way that we would be distinctive in the world. So that people would see us. And when they see us, what might happen? Last Sunday, I showed you this vision, right? The healthy breakfast cereal created by the two people on the Sunshine Coast. You remember I explained why it got this terrible name? Because the first person that ever tasted the cereal, that was the way they responded. It's a healthy cereal. Now, in the west coast of Canada, there's an obsession with healthy diet. I don't have that obsession, as you can see, right? But you know people who are obsessed, crave healthy food. Why? Because they believe it would be good for their bodies. They crave healthy food because they know it would be good. Surely we, as God's elect exiles, when we know what is really, really, really good for us, surely we would crave it. Surely we would long for more of it. Surely we would feast on it. And the more we would feast on it, the more that we would be built up into a spiritual house, the stronger we would become, the more distinctive we would become, and when people laid eyes upon us, they would respond the same way that this first man responded when he tasted this cereal. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We've already tasted. The question is, do we crave more of it? Come, says Peter. Come. Come to this table right now and crave. Crave more of Jesus. Not just to get rid of the nasty stuff. Crave it so that we can become God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, built up so that others would see Jesus. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we have tasted. Each of us have tasted. And we know it's good. Lord, that's why we're here. We're here to proclaim that we are the elect. We're here to accept and remember the gift of grace that we see on this table before us today. Whether it be a few years ago, whether it be almost a lifetime ago, whether we've done it many times through our lives, we remember, we come to this table, we reach out our hands, we grab that gift, and we hold it tighter than anything. We receive the gift of grace that we've been born again into a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Lord, you're also calling us to come to this table as your exiles. You're calling us to come to this table, and as we come and receive the gift of grace, we are called to remember that we are now new citizens of a new nation, a new kingdom under heaven, under your authority. We leave here as exiles, missionaries, your people scattered into the world. We can't do that alone, Lord. So we gather at this table to feast, to feed off you, for you to fill us. And through the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us, to become new people, distinctive from the world, that we would not be people that those outside would call us hypocrites, but they would see there's something good about those folks, and they'd want to taste it themselves. Lord, we gather around this table because we believe at this table it's where we find life. The only life we can find and have in this world is you. You're the one that breathes life into us. You're the one that makes us healthy. You're the one that can make us whole again. As we gather around this table, Lord, we're conscious today of the many brothers and sisters of our own congregation and others and our families and our friends that are not here. So, Lord, we want to gather, but we want to commit those to you today. Pray that you would breathe your life upon them. You would bless them. You would comfort them and strengthen them. That, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit upon them and their families this day. We think again, Lord, of Joanne and the entire Graham family as they continue to begin a brand new chapter in their lives with Campbell's passing. Lord, just bless Joanne. Strengthen her. We think of those in our own congregation, Lord, that we've been praying for many weeks. Once again, we think of Lauren Dennis, who's just having serious problems with an eye. And Lord, we pray for the surgeon as they look into that. We pray for Una Wood, Liz Lilly. Pray for Laurie Groundwater and his brother. Pray for Vivian Quigley and Ian Bradford. Pray for Jan Smith. Pray for Henry Romain as God willing, Lord, we pray it with all our hearts that Henry would get out of hospital this week. We pray for Dean Scott as he continues to heal from his hip operation. Lord, those that we've named, others like Jean Bowen, we just want to praise you, Lord, that Jean is with us, that she's been able to walk again, Lord, after her operation. Lord, just thank you for the answered prayers for so many, and yet for those that are still struggling with so many things, Lord, hear our prayers for those we've named, those that we're thinking and praying for right now. As we gather at this table, Lord Jesus, as your elect exiles, you've brought us here, you've called us here. You want us to be holy because you are holy. Lord, may we get a glimpse of that holiness now. As we come to this table, may your word today not go in through our ears and be forgotten about, but may we struggle with it at this table and in the days that lie ahead. May we seek more of you. And Lord, for those things which we know are nasty in others, Lord, we pray that that would be eradicated from us. So Lord, have your way with us at this, your table. Spirit of the living God, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we pray that you would meet with us at this table, and that through these elements of simple elements of bread and wine, you would feed us and fill us with your grace and your transforming power for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite the serving elders to come forward. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a simple loaf of bread and he broke it. As I, ministering in his name, take this bread this morning, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body that is given for you." In the same manner also, our Lord took the cup, the new covenant sealed in his blood, and invited us to drink of it often. Life-giving. And so we come. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we've come to this table many, many times. We've come to this table to remember the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus poured out for us. We come to this table seeking forgiveness for the lives that we have lived, for falling short of your glory, for speaking ill of other people or acting poorly towards them. We come to this place because this table is where we receive grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we are thankful for that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us for who we are. But thank us, thank you, Lord, that you love us even more, that you want to give us the best. You want to be us to be the healthiest we can be. You want to breathe your life into us. So take these elements of your body and your blood and feed us, fill us with your life this day. Transform us right here and right now, Lord Jesus. You've called us here. So in your name, we pray that you would have your way with us here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.